Pray. Our Lord and Heavenly Father, we thank you for the opportunity to be able to be here this morning, to come into your presence, and to know, Lord Jesus, that you are the one who meets with us here, right where we're at, in the difficulties and the challenges of life that come our way. Lord, we know that when we have those burdens, when we have those fears, when we have those challenges that just seem so big, that we can come to you and know that you are the God who meets with us, who meets and walks with us on our journey through this life, and you provide your strength, you provide your grace, you provide your peace for us, that peace that passes all understanding, that keeps our hearts and our minds together in Jesus. Oh, thank you, Lord Jesus, that we are here today and that we know your presence, we know your peace, we know the presence of your Holy Spirit here in this place today, Lord. Holy Spirit, you're welcome here. You're welcome to just move now in our hearts and in our minds. You're welcome, Holy Spirit, to just touch us in those deep, deep places, those places where we're often too afraid to go with you. And Lord, today I pray that as we come under the hearing of your word today, as the Holy Spirit, you speak to us, just speak words of encouragement, speak words of comfort, speak words of motivation and empowerment so that we can rise above the circumstances of our lives, knowing that you are the God who walks with us and gives us strength. You are our fortress. You are our shield. You are our deliverer. In you, we put our trust, Lord Jesus. And so today, in this time of studying your word, Lord, I just pray that you would give words to my mouth that come from the meditations of my heart, and that they would be pleasing and acceptable in your sight, Lord. And that not only that, Lord, but that you would use the words that I say today to really be a blessing to others, a word of encouragement and strength as we seek to be overcomers in our lives. Oh Lord, we're here. Speak to us, for your servants are listening. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. We are continuing our study today on the letter of Paul to the Philippians. And as we begin our study today, I want to share with you a story. Okay, it's a little bit longer story, but I believe it really sets us up today to really be able to hear what God is going to be saying to us, each one of us, me included. And it's a story that comes from a book that Max Lucado wrote a number of years ago called The Eye of the Storm. And it's about an old man and his horse. This is what he says. He says, "Once there was an old man who lived in a tiny village. Although he was poor, he was envied by all, for he owned a beautiful white horse. Even the king coveted his treasure. A horse like this had never been seen before. Such was its splendor, its majesty, its strength. People offered fabulous prices for the steed, but the old man always refused. 'This horse is not a horse to me,' he would tell them. 'It's a person.' 'How could you sell a person? He is a friend, not a possession. How could you sell a friend?' The man was poor, and he and the temptation was great, but he never sold the horse. One morning, he found that the horse was not in the stable. All the villagers came to see him. "You old fool," they scoffed. "We told you that someone would steal your horse. We warned you that you would be robbed. You are so poor. How could you ever hope to protect such a valuable animal? It would have been better to have sold him. You could have gotten whatever price you wanted. No amount would have been too high. Now the horse is gone, and you've been cursed with misfortune." Well, the old man responded, "Don't speak too quickly. Say only that the horse is not in the stable. That is all we know. The rest is judgment. If I've been cursed or not, how can you know? How can you judge?" The people contested, "Don't make us out to be fools. We may not be philosophers, but great philosophy is not needed. The simple fact is that your horse is gone, and it's a curse." The old man spoke again. He says, "All I know is that the stable is empty and the horse is gone. The rest, I don't know. Whether it is a curse or a blessing, I can't say. All we can see is a fragment. Who can say what will come next?" The people in the village just laughed. They thought the old man was crazy. They had always thought he was a fool. If he wasn't, he would have sold the horse and lived off the money. But instead, he was a poor woodcutter, an old man still cutting firewood and dragging it out of the forest and selling it. He lived hand to mouth in the misery of poverty. Now he had proven that he was indeed a fool. Then, after 15 days, the horse returned. He hadn't been stolen. He had run away into the forest. And not only had he returned, he had brought a dozen wild horses with him. Once again, the village people gathered around the woodcutter and spoke, "Old man, you were right, and we were wrong. What we thought was a curse was a blessing. Please forgive us." The old man responded to them once again. He said, You go too far. Say only that the horse is back. State only that a dozen horses returned with him, but don't judge. How do you know if this is a blessing or not? You see only a fragment. Unless you know the whole story, how can you judge? You read only one page of a book. Can you judge the whole book? You read only one word of a phrase. How can you understand the entire phrase? Life is so vast, yet you judge all of life with one page or one word. All you have is a fragment. Don't say that this is a blessing. No one knows. I'm content with what I know. And I'm not perturbed by what I don't know. Maybe the old man is right, they said to one another. So they said little. But deep down, they knew he was wrong. They knew it was a blessing. 12 wild horses had returned with one horse. With a little bit of work, the animals could be broken and trained and sold for much more, much money. The old man had a son, an only son. The young man began to break the wild horses. And after a few days, he fell off one of the horses and broke both of his legs. Once again, the villagers gathered around the old man and they cast their judgments. "You were right," they said. "You proved you were right. The dozen horses were not a blessing. They were a curse. Your only son has broken his legs, and now in your old age, you have no one to help you. Now you are poorer than ever." Well, the old man spoke again. He said, "You people are obsessed with judging. Don't go so far. Say only that my son broke his legs. Who knows if it's a blessing or a curse? No one knows. We only have a fragment. Life comes in fragments." It so happened that a few weeks later, the country engaged in a war against a neighboring country. All the young men of the village were required to join the army. Only the son of the old man was excused because he was injured. Once again, the people gathered around the old man, crying and screaming because their sons had been taken. There was little chance that they would return, for the enemy was strong, and the war would be a long struggle, and they would never see their sons again. "You were right, old man," they wept. "God knows you were right. This proves it. Your son's accident was a blessing. His legs may be broken, but at least he is with you. Our sons are gone forever." Now the old man spoke again, and he said, "It is impossible to talk with you. You always draw conclusions. No one knows. Say only this: your sons had to go to war, and mine did not. No one knows if it's a blessing or a curse. No one is wise enough to know. Only God knows." The old man was right. We only have a fragment. Life's mishaps and horrors are only a page out of a grand book. We must be slow about drawing conclusions. We must reserve judgment on life's storms until we know the whole story, or as we learned a couple weeks ago, the rest of the story. You know, I realize that's a little bit longer introduction to our message today, but I hope you'll keep that story in mind today as we go into God's Word, because it really does set the table for us today to remember these things. Have you ever felt alone? Have you ever felt that the world was against you, like that old man? You know, every time something happened, that everybody was against him. Have you ever felt that the circumstances of your life are coming crashing in all around you? Anybody? Anybody ever had that experience? I think we all have at some point. When those things kind of happen, everybody comes around us and they try to help us sort it out, and sometimes their advice is like it gives us more problems. You know, I think we can all relate to that in some way, because we can all relate to the story of Job, right? From the Old Testament. That man who had everything. Everything in life was going for him, and then all of a sudden everything is taken away, and then his friends come out of the woodwork and start making his life miserable, unbearable. You know, when we go through times like that in our life, there's one of two responses that we can have. The first response is to just crumble under the circumstances, just resign ourselves to, this is the way it's going to be. There's nothing I can do. And just roll over. And just crumble. Or there's another way that we can approach the circumstances of our life. We can rise above them. We can rise above them. And we can somehow find joy. That sounds kind of hard and harsh in the time, like finding joy in the middle of adversity or difficulty or struggle. How's that possible? Well, it is. It is possible. You know, a lot of studies have been done recently in the social sciences about people who overcome adversity. People who are resilient in the face of adversity. I'm not going to go into all those studies, but you know, if we look at those studies, if you were to look at those studies and then look at what the Bible teaches about overcoming adversity, what God has revealed to us through His Word, what we begin to see is that those who overcome adversity, or people who overcome adversity, cultivate a renewed mind. They have an overcoming mindset. You know, in Romans chapter 12, 1 and 2, Paul says, "Do not be conformed any longer to the patterns of this world, And what he's really saying there is, don't let the world crush you. The patterns of the world, the things that go on in the world, the circumstances of the world, the circumstances of your life, don't let them crush you into a mold. He says the way that you overcome that is by, you know, don't be conformed to the patterns of this world, but be transformed from within by a whole new way of thinking. The transformation of our mind. And that is so important if we're going to be able to overcome adversity in our life. You know, people who overcome adversity cultivate a renewed mind by guarding against despair. You know, we sang that song, Come to the Altar. It talks about the hope that is there as we come and we focus our eyes and our hearts on Jesus. Our mind's there as well. There's hope as we adopt an overcoming attitude. But that's not all the studies tell us, and our studies of the scriptures tell us. It tells us that, you know, those who overcome adversity develop a submissive heart. They understand the purpose of adversity. They submit to the will of the Father, of God. They recognize that not all circumstances of our life are from the evil one or just happenstances. What they recognize is that God has a plan even for adversity. And we see that so much played out in the book Job, with Job's life. Yeah, the evil one was the one that brought down all the struggles, but God allowed that to happen for a purpose. And that's a hard thing for us to understand at times, that God has a purpose in our struggles and adversity, our suffering. But he does. And so, you know, those who are overcomers develop a submissive heart, and they keep the big picture in mind. And this is what we learn from Job chapter 19, verses 25 to 27, where in the midst of all the stuff that had happened to Job, all the false comfort from his friends, everything else, all the things that were happening, Job says this about God. He says, I know that my Redeemer lives, and that in the end, he will stand upon the earth. God is in control. God is on the throne. No matter what happens to me, he's still there. And after my skin has been destroyed, after I've been torn apart, yet in my flesh, I will see God. Doesn't matter what happens to me, God, I will keep my eyes fixed on God. And I myself will see him with my own eyes, I and not another. Oh, how my heart yearns within me. Oh. This Job, through all of his struggles, he began to see God more clearly in his life, even in the midst of his struggles. And this is what the James, the brother of Jesus, is talking about. In James chapter 1, verses 2 to 4, where he says this, he says, consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance, and perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. Not lacking anything. You see, God has a purpose for all the struggles that we go through in our life, big, small, horrendous. And okay, we can handle that one. Oh, everything. And people who overcome have this kind of mindset, a submissive heart, and they adopt a whole new posture towards adversity. They recognize, as Paul says in Romans 12, verse 12, he says, be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. You know what? The posture that we have is that, you know what? Trials and difficulties, they're going to come. They're going to come. How are we going to face them? How are we going to face them? Are we going to get overwhelmed by them? Or are we going to say, Lord, whatever comes, I'm going to keep my hope in you. You know that song, that upbeat song we sang this morning, clapping and dancing? And why do we do that? Well, it's because we have that hope anchored in our hearts. And because we have that hope, it means that no matter what comes along, we will not be totally defeated. Because God is with us. And we can, so therefore, we can be patient in affliction. And we can be faithful in turning our hearts towards God in prayer. Even if the prayer is, help! Help! Even if it's only being able to breathe out, that Lord, give me your peace. I need your peace. I need your strength. I can't go on by myself. Those breath prayers. Adopting a new posture that recognizes that no matter what comes along, we keep our eyes of our hearts focused on God. And you know, today we're coming into Philippians, the next part of Philippians, verses 12 to 19. And what we're looking at here is we're looking at Paul. You see, Paul is an example to us of someone who had an overcoming mindset, an overcoming submission to the will of God, and a whole posture towards adversity that we can learn from today. This is what Paul writes in Philippians chapter 12, verses. Or Philippians chapter 1, verses 12 to 19. He says, "Now I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. As a result, it has become clear throughout the whole palace guard and to everyone else that I am in chains for Christ. Because of my chains, most of the brothers in the Lord have been encouraged to speak the word of God more courageously and fearlessly. It's true that some preach Christ out of envy and rivalry, but others out of goodwill. The latter do so in love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former preach Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing that they can stir up trouble for me while I'm in chains. But what does it matter? The important thing is that in every way, whether from false motives or true, Christ is preached. And because of this, I rejoice. Yes, and I will continue to rejoice, for I know that through your prayers and the help given me by the Spirit of Jesus, what has happened to me will turn out for my deliverance." You know, the Apostle Paul is an example to us of someone who had an overcoming mindset. Paul saw adversity as God's refining fire in his life. You know, the things that came along were the things that were strengthening him, were empowering him, were helping him to grow in his inner being with God. And that enabled him not to become a victim of circumstances. Do you know what it means to be a victim of circumstances in life? It's when things start to go sideways, we always go, "Oh, why me? Why now? Oh, are you kidding me? Why did that have to? Oh, how could that have happened right now? We become victims of the circumstances, the things that happen to us. Anybody there? Anybody been a victim lately of your circumstances that have been going on? Well, Paul recognized that he was not a victim of circumstances. He recognized that everything happened to him according to God's purpose. According to his purpose. Just look, you know, if you went back to Acts chapter 21, verses 10 to 11, you'll see that, you know, when Paul came to Ephesus and was saying goodbye to the church in Ephesus, just after that, one of the prophets that was there, Agabus, one of the early prophets of the church, he prophesied over Paul as he was praying over him, prophesying over him. And he said, He said, oh my goodness, I just got this word from the Lord, Paul, that you are going to be arrested, that you're going to be imprisoned. If you go to Jerusalem, this is what is going to happen to you. And know that, you know, there's hardships and struggles waiting for you. And Paul just went, yep, I get it. But I'm going to Jerusalem because I know that I have to go through that Jerusalem experience, that struggle, that trial, so that I can proclaim the gospel. And then, he was in the midst of that, in Acts chapter 23, verse 11, the Lord spoke to him. After he had been arrested, the Lord spoke to Paul, and he said, take courage. Take courage, Paul, because there's a lot more to come. It's going to be even more difficult times for you because you, just as you have testified before me in Jerusalem in this hardship that you're going through right now, this imprisonment, you must also now testify in Rome. I'm sending you to the very heart of the empire. I'm sending you to testify in Rome to the highest places. And that's not going to be an easy task for you. It's going to be hardships, struggles along the way. Even more, imprisonment. And Paul received that word from the Lord. And he went to Jerusalem. And you know what we can see from Paul's life is that the events that happened to him brought about a transformation of his character and a deeper and deeper dependence on God, his Savior. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 3 to 10, we see how Paul saw his suffering, his difficulties. He says this to the Corinthians. He sends this letter back to them about his suffering. He says, we put no stumbling block in anyone's path, so that our ministry will not be discredited. Rather, as servants of God, we commend ourselves in every way to you. Just look at what we've been through, people. In great endurance, in troubles, hardships and distresses, in beatings, imprisonments and riots, in hard work, sleepless nights and hunger, in purity, understanding, patience and kindness, in the Holy Spirit and in sincere love, in truthful speech and in power, the power of God, with weapons of righteousness in the right hand and in the left, through glory and dishonor, bad report and good report, genuine yet regarded as impostors, known yet regarded as unknown, dying and yet we live on, beaten and yet not killed, sorrowful yet always rejoicing, poor yet making many rich, having nothing and yet possessing everything. I think, just reflect on that for a moment. Here's Paul's testimony about what the trials of his life, the challenges of his life had been doing within him. How can someone say it, having gone through so much, always rejoicing, poor, yet making many rich, having nothing, and yet possessing everything. Truly, Paul had been a man who had been shaped by his adversity in his life. Deep, deep shaping in his life. So now I bring the spotlight back to you, from Paul to you this morning. What is your response to suffering and adversity in your life? What's your response? Oh, thank you, God, for bringing that really difficult time. Oh, because I know you've just shaped me and molded me in ways that I could never have been otherwise. Or is it, why me? Why did this all have to happen to me? Being the victim. Or, Lord, what are you seeking to accomplish in me through this time of suffering? Oh, what do you want, Lord? How do you want to shape and mold me? You know, when we approach our suffering with confidence in God's ultimate purpose, we will find that, like Paul, the chains are no longer so heavy. The burdens are lighter because we recognize that God is with us in and through the circumstances of our life, and He has not abandoned us. I will never leave you nor forsake you. There is nothing that can separate you from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. You are in my grip, says Jesus. So what about you today? Do you see adversity as God's way of completing His perfect will in your life? You know, and as you think about that, think about this, that there are different kinds of suffering, different purposes for the hardships and the struggles that we go through in our life. And they all have a different purpose. Some of the struggles that we go through might be for a corrective purpose, bringing us back to a right path. You know, we've started to go down a path in our actions, our attitudes, our behaviors as a Christian, and all of a sudden, you know, life is getting harder and harder and harder, and we think, oh, what's going on? Why? I mean, isn't this the right way to go? And then it suddenly dawns on us, oh, you know what? I am not walking in the right direction. We need to come to repentance and turn around and move in another direction towards God. Or it might be for the suffering or the struggles might come as an instructive in our life. A struggle or a hardship that begins to form and shape our character into the likeness of Christ more and more. You know, when we start praying for being patient, just be sure that God is going to bring circumstances into your life where He tests your patience, trains you to be patient. It's instructive. There may also be some sufferings that are awakening, that God wants to awaken something within you, to open the eyes of your heart, open you up to be able to see the needs of others. Why am I going through this financial hardship right now, Lord? Why is it all of a sudden that my business has just dried right up, or those resources that I was counting on are not there? Oh, I really get it. This is what it's like to not have everything I want all the time. And how many people live that way? Oh, open my heart, Lord, to be able to see those who are around me who live this way every day with nothing, the homeless and the poor. Maybe it's an instructive or an awakening that God is having you through your struggles. And maybe it's just a way that God is going to advance the gospel through your testimony. You know, whatever it is, recognize that God is up to something. When our life comes down to nothing, you know, I read this book a number of years ago by, I think, Robert Schuller's son, who went through a terrible breakdown in his life. And his take from it all was, when you're down to nothing, God is up to something in you. That's what Hebrews says. Hebrews 12, 7 to 13. It says, endure hardship as discipline. And the hardship there that he's talking about is the, you know, he says the endurance there that is needed is hupomone. It's that stick-to-itiveness, that never letting go stickiness, that I'm not going to ever let go of that hope that I have in Christ. Endure hardship as discipline, and that discipline is pedagogos or pedien, which is the Greek word for pedagogy or teaching, training. Endure hardship as training, discipline, because God is treating you as His children. For what children are not disciplined by their father? If you are not disciplined, and everyone undergoes discipline, then you are not legitimate, not true sons and daughters at all.
Moreover, we have all had human fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them for it. How much more should we submit to the Father of our spirits and live? They disciplined us for a little while, as they thought best, but God disciplines us for our good, in order that we may share in his holiness. For no discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful, but later on, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it. Therefore, strengthen your feeble arms and weak knees. Make level paths for your feet so that the lame may not be disabled, but rather healed. Oh. Doesn't that just breathe hope into you in the midst of your struggles, wherever you are right now? Whatever adversity is facing you right now, doesn't that just, oh God, thank you so much that through this, when we get to that other side of this, I am going to be a whole new person in you for what you've created in me. You know, Paul saw adversity as an opportunity to advance in his own personal relationship with God, and through that, be able to share the gospel to others more effectively. In Philippians 1, 12 to 13, he says, what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. As a result, it's become clear throughout the whole palace guard and to everyone else that I'm in chains for Christ. Paul learned that to see his limitations, the things that he struggled with, as a challenge rather than an obstacle. And he took up the challenge of being a sustained witness to the unbelievers, even in the midst of his chains. And during his imprisonment in Caesarea and in Rome, just read this in Acts and in Philippians, the influence that he had on others through that. Just look, two governors. When he was in Jerusalem, he had the opportunity to speak to two Roman governors, and you know, to Felix and to Festus. He spoke to power, the truth about Christ. He spoke to King Herod Agrippa and his wife. And when he was in Rome, he spoke to the whole Praetorian Guard, all those who were closest to Caesar, who protected Caesar. He witnessed every single jail guard that would come in and stand watching over him in his house arrest. What do you think they did? Were they just quiet? No, I'm sure he was in their face all the time about who Jesus was. And they understood, all of these people understood that, he was in chains because of his relationship with God through Jesus Christ. His witness exploded with unbelievers. And then he took up the challenge of being consistent, not only to those who didn't know the gospel, but to those who knew the gospel. And he became an example for his brothers and sisters in the Lord of how he was enduring this time. He says, what happened to me has really served to advance the gospel because of my chains. Most of the brothers in the Lord have become encouraged to speak the word of God more courageously and fearlessly. You know, people are watching you, how you are going through trials and tribulations and difficulties in your life. And they're being encouraged to be able to be persevering and speaking the gospel as well. Paul's chains were an inspiration to many of the Christian brothers and sisters in Rome. And Paul's notoriety and witness got the whole church stirred up. You know, when someone that goes through difficulties and trials, and you can see that, and they have this glow about them in terms of God's perseverance in their life and what he's doing, it's infectious within the church. The whole church was stirred up. And it was both in positive ways and in negative ways, right? Because sometimes, you know, those who really loved Paul and came alongside of him, they desired to help the cause more. But there were others who looked at Paul and started going, oh, yeah. Why is this person getting all the attention, you know, here? And they stirred up trouble for him, of all things, in a church? Stirring up trouble? know, because of jealousy, because of selfishness. They didn't want him coming into their turf in Rome and you know, being the one that was having this tremendous witness ministry. You know, Paul, he had a commitment to preaching and preaching Christ and being consistent in his witness no matter what the struggle was. He says, it's true that some preach Christ out of envy and rivalry, but others out of goodwill. The latter do so in love, knowing that I was put here for the defense of the gospel. The former preach Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing that they can stir up trouble for me while I'm in chains. But what does it matter? What does it matter? The important thing is that in every way, from false motive or true, Christ is preached. And because of this, I rejoice. And yes, I will continue to rejoice, for I know that through your prayers and the help given by the Spirit of Jesus, what has happened to me will turn out for my deliverance. Oh, notice overcoming attitude. Whole different posture. To when things start to go sideways in the church, when people are at odds with each other and there's unrest in the body. He didn't just jump into the unrest. He said, you know what? What does it matter? You know what? We're all working together for the gospel. And if you have a negative attitude towards me, you know what? God will deal with that. We will continue to proclaim the truth that we know. And God will look after everything else. Paul learned that his joy on his journey with God, with Christ, was not conditional upon the attitudes, the expectations, or the actions of other people around him. He chose to rise above the squabbles that were going on in the church, and he maintained a consistent focus on the task of proclaiming the message of Christ. And he rejoiced in what God was doing through the circumstances, through the hardships, through the struggles. And this is a powerful example to us today of someone who had that overcoming attitude, mindset, submissive heart to God, and whole new posture toward what God was doing in his life. And so therefore, he throughout the book of Philippians, or the letter of Philippians, he brings this in. This overcoming attitude just comes right out. And we see it again in Philippians chapter 2, verse 14 and 18, where he says this to the church in Philippi. And I think he's speaking to us today about this too, because we've been going through some adversity as a church. And, you know, we're all human beings, like the people in Rome, you know, the Christians in Rome. And so this is what Paul speaks to us in our time of adversity. So he says, do everything without complaining or arguing, so that you may become blameless and pure, children of God without fault in a crooked and depraved generation in which you shine like stars in the universe as you hold out the word of life, in order that I may boast on the day of Christ that I did not run or labor for nothing. But even if I'm being poured out like a drink offering on the sacrifice and service coming from your faith, I am glad and rejoice with all of you. So you too should be glad and rejoice with me. Charles Swindoll, a number of years ago, again in one of his books, he wrote this. And I'm going to leave this with you. He says, a very large part of being able to find joy through adversity is being broad-shouldered enough to let things be, to leave room for differences, to applaud good results, even if the way others arrive at them may not be our preferred method. You know, it takes a lot of grace not to be petty, not to be overcome by the circumstances, not to be overwhelmed by them, not to be pushed or pulled into actions or attitudes that can take us on a different path. But oh, the benefits are so great when we keep our eyes and our hearts and our minds focused on Jesus in the midst of adversity. Let's pray. Our Lord and Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word to us today. Just a reminder that you've called us to be people who are overcomers. All the way through the letters that you wrote to your churches in the book of Revelation, you say, he who has an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches so that they can be overcomers. Not overcome by the circumstances, but overcoming the circumstances by keeping our eyes where they need to be, fixed on Jesus, our hearts fixed, submissive to your perfect will, Lord. And I pray, Lord Jesus, that today each one of us would have ears to hear and hearts to understand how this word has been speaking to each one of us right now, Lord. Because as your people, as your church, we desire to shine like stars in the universe because of our faith, our love, our desire to be like you is such that we are so tuned in to what you're doing in our lives. In us, through us, and around us. You are always at work, Lord. And we thank you that even when we go through the difficulties, you hold us fast. You are that high tower that we run into, that shield and defender of our faith. And so, Lord, we love you. We thank you, and we praise you this morning for the work that you're doing in and through us and through the adversity of our life. And we pray these things in Jesus' name.